this morning, something I want to start off with. I just want to show a video. It's a video. It has to do with something that happened just a week ago, and well, I'll tie it in here in just a minute. But how many people saw in the news the gentleman flew across the English Channel on a hoverboard? See that? Okay, we're going to see that this morning. So you see it first here. But we'll probably have to put the lights down a bit and start getting shelving. So this is the real deal. It's not like Marvel or... He got up to 177 kilometers an hour. Wow. That's just... I think he did it in 21 minutes. He had to stop halfway and refuel. But it was obviously the first time anybody's ever... There's a landing station halfway in between. So basically the floating raft. And he went on the raft, refueled, and then went up. Yeah. Look at that. I mean, everybody remember Marty McFly and Back to the Future? You know, he was on a hoverboard, and it was all like, you know, science fiction. Well, that's the real deal. He did that. His name Frankie Zapati. He had this, you know, he used to. He's an inventor and in a bit of a, you know. He's always up for doing some, you know, risky things, and he put in mind that this is something that he was going to invent, a hovercraft that you can fly on, and went across the English Channel. That's the goal that he set. He got this thing where he could lift up, but he wanted to set a goal to go across the English Channel, and he did. And it would not seem probable, but he made it happen. But I just want to ask you, just in relation to that, I mean, something that's so huge to do something like that. But what he was, this Frankie Zapati, he's a goal-oriented person. So he accomplished something that was pretty amazing. And I guess the question you have to ask yourself, or I want you to ask yourself this morning, would you be someone who's goal-oriented? Like, do you set something in place and that, you know, that is something that I'm going to accomplish? And if you are, and you've worked towards certain things that you've set in place, you know the satisfaction that comes. I mean, when you reach a goal that looks kind of far away, that looks, you know, I don't know if I can do that, but, you know, I'm gonna really focus and try and put the effort in, and then you do. It's like, oh, you know, that's awesome. Imagine how excited he was when he finally got across the English Channel on a hoverboard. Well, it's a wonderful thing. What we're going to see this morning, as we get into Scripture, we're just going in one verse, and what I want you to do with this one verse, I want you to savor it. So that's kind of my goal this morning too. It's just I want you to savor what we're going to cover this morning. You know what it's like when you go to Darrell's, you go to the ice cream shop, you go to Just a Scoop, or wherever you go to get ice cream. You know, it's a hot, sunny day. And you just want to cool down, and then you order your favorite ice cream, and then they put the scoops on, or they swirl it around, you do the soft serve, whatever it is, and they pass it to you. And then as soon as you get it, I mean, it's so hot, it's starting to melt. You know, but you just want to savor the moment, but you can't savor too long because it'll drip all over the floor. So you lick on that thing, and you enjoy it, and it's wonderful. That's my goal this morning. I want to share this verse with you, and I want it to be something, the truth that's contained in it. I want it to be something that you can savor. Because some are in the position that they can savor it. Some are in the position that they can't yet, but it's made possible. And we'll touch into that a little more in a few minutes. And what we're going to look at too, in this verse that you're to savor, there's a goal that's set out before you, and it presents something that is, you see it, you read it, and it's not only daunting, but absolutely and completely and utterly impossible. I mean, it's just like so way out there. Like you know, some guy thinking he's going to get in a hoverboard and go across the English Channel. I mean, that's out there, but this is like infinity beyond. But it's something that actually, we're going to see, it actually is set out before you, and it is to be accomplished. So you want to grab your Bibles, we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 is where we're going to be reading. And just, I want you to realize too, there's in this verse, it's almost like there's something that's going to explode. Something that takes off. It's like a massive bomb that takes place. Because usually when you set in a goal, when there's a goal set in place, what it is, I'm gonna put my head down, I'm gonna focus, I'm gonna work, I'm gonna do all I can to accomplish it, and then hopefully it's gonna happen. Like what's gonna happen with what we're gonna be looking at today, the way that your whole self-effort and focusing and working and it just gets blown apart. It's demolished. Because what's crazy is there's nothing in and of yourself that you can do to accomplish it. So I'm gonna pray, and then we're gonna read, and verse 48 is what we're covering. We're gonna drop back to verse 43, which we read last week, and then we're gonna go from there. But I'm gonna pray first. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for your word, God. We thank you, God, how it reveals and how it opens up truth. And God, how those things that are impossible become possible. And God, I thank you for this truth that we're unpacking today. God, this truth that followers of Christ can claim and know and savor and enjoy. And God, I would pray, would share. So God, I pray your spirit would just give us, just illuminate your word and help it to just for us to see it for what it is, alive and to be applied and enjoyed and challenged with. So God, I seek you in this, and I pray your spirit would do just a powerful work in amongst us this day. I pray it in Jesus' name, amen. So dropping back to verse 43, and then we're going to go to verse 48, because we went 43 to 47 last week, but this is how it reads. It says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you," so Jesus speaking to his disciples are there, and there's other people on the mountainside is where he's teaching, men and women. There's religious leaders, they'd be out there too, just kind of checking this guy out. He says, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun shine, rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so?" So that's something we unpacked last week. If you weren't here, you could go to the website and download it and just listen to the message. But just, that's where we went. But then we read verse 48. Now listen to this and be challenged by this. And just think, this is Jesus' teaching. This is God in the flesh. And this is what he puts out. He says, "Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." What Jesus is doing, we go back to verse 43, and he's basically setting out this level of morality that needs to be accomplished. And we address love your enemies, and you go back, and there's more and more of these situations where he's presenting what the type of morality you need in order to be right with God. And he says here in verse 48, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now, the deal with this is just—it's like that's one of those tasks. It's like, well, I can't do that, and no, you can't do that. You can't be perfect as God is perfect. I can't be perfect as God is perfect. But that's what Jesus says. Like, there's no way avoiding that. Jesus said it: "You shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." So that's the goal. That's where we're to get to. But what do you do to get that? Like how doesn't matter how hard you work, how much you focus, you are never going to attain that. You're never going to be perfect as God is perfect. And what he's doing, he's just any sense, if you think you're going to do this in and of yourself, it's just not going to happen. We go back to verse 20. What he does here in Matthew 5, verse 20, He's just destroying any sense that anybody has. He's just tearing down any thought that your own self-effort will make you right with God. He's doing it then with the people there, and he needs to do it now with people here. And I assure you, from house to house as we go around here, because if you're asked people, it's like, yeah, you just need to do this and do that. Well, no. He says this in verse 20. He says, for I say to you that unless your righteousness, so he's speaking to the people, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Like, this is one of those things where somebody says something and you just get sick in your gut. It's like, what? You actually said that and you have authority, so there's something to that? You see, you place yourself in the context. People are there, and Jesus is teaching, and they're there. The reason, like, the disciples are there, but there's a multitude of other people who are there, and they're following this man Jesus because they've heard him teach before, and he teaches unlike anybody they've ever heard before. And he's performed these signs, these things that go outside of natural laws, and there's no other way to explain it except God is at work, and he's been healing diseases, and they're seeing it, and they're just they know there's this man has authority. This man does things that other people don't do, and they also know what the prophet said. The prophet spoke of things that would happen and someone would perform, and this person would be the Messiah, the deliverer, the one who's to come. And so they're anticipating and they're hoping, and he's proving and they're listening, and then he says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Because the Pharisees, they're not high enough, and you need to go past them, and unless you do, you will not go into heaven. You imagine how sick you would feel? Like, the Pharisees, we look up to, like, you know, professional hockey players. Like, they can do things, and, you know, and we just, you can't do. That's why they get paid a lot of money, because people just can't, normal people can't do that. That was the religious leaders. That was the Pharisees. Like, they would take the law that was given to Moses, and they would spend days and days and hours and study and interpret and reinterpret and break it down into these nitpicky little laws, and they'd look to perform it, and you'd look at these people and they're like, they do this like professionally. They're like professional religious people. Like, you know, you can't outperform them, because this is what they do, and they do it well, and they shine. Everybody looks up to them, and they realize, I couldn't be like that person, but wow, they're great. And people would see them and they would hope. It's like, man, I hope I'm right with God. I hope I've done enough, but I know for sure that guy is. He's right with God. I mean, he studies and he acts and he does these things that are so detailed. It's like, wow, wish I could be like him. And then Jesus, who has this authority, who they look up to, and he's doing these signs and wonders, and it's like, And Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds them, unless you're more of a professional than the professionals, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless you do what you could never imagine doing, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Like, they know of God. And they know heaven is the place of God. And that they want to be in the presence of God. And Jesus, whom they've seen as this authority, says, basically, you'll not enter there. The way you're going, you're not going to get there. And what Jesus does in the like verse 48, we have, speaks of reaching the perfection of God. And you look back, and what he's basically doing, he's been breaking down self-righteousness. And then then beyond that, he does as well. But what he's saying is your righteousness, what it has to be, it has to exceed the professionals. And it actually, it has to be perfect. But no, not just perfect, because there's perfect, and then there's like God perfection. And so it's like, if like perfect is perfect, but then there's like, you need to be like God. So if there's a way for perfection to be more perfection, it's God perfection. And that's what they're called to. But the solution that Jesus presents, It's not something that goes into. It's like he already gave the answer. You got to go back to it. You go right back to the beginning of a sermon. That's where he basically tells them, this is the way out. So I'm giving you the way out, and I'm gonna basically build and build and build how in and of yourself you're never going to obtain it. So that's the sermon. It's like you're not going to reach it. You're not going to do it in and of yourself. You can't be good enough. You can't do enough. And he's speaking to the people then, like I said, people today need to hear that, because a lot of people think, well, I just, you know, I should be okay. I'm a pretty good person. I look at that person and they certainly didn't make it. They're not going to be right with God, but I'm a lot better than that person. So I should be okay. But Jesus, right at the beginning, this is what he says in verse 3. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then he unloads everything else. All the Beatitudes and everything else. Blessed are the poor in spirit. So he says who are blessed, and then he says theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So somebody's getting to the kingdom of heaven. So you're, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven, so that eliminates everybody. But the poor in spirit, they will see the kingdom of heaven. So obviously somebody's getting to heaven. Well, so obviously it's the way of the poor in spirit. But who are the poor in spirit? This word poor, it speaks of someone who's completely without resources in and of themselves, like completely. The picture in Scripture is that of a beggar. It's like they have nothing, and all they can do is ask. And through the mercy of whomever they ask, will you please help me, give me something? And the poor in spirit, we know there's physical, but then there's spiritual. And the poor in spirit are those who before God, they recognize, because you don't have to tell a beggar that, listen, you don't have things together. You see somebody begging on the street and their clothes are all ratty and rugged, and everything that you look at, it just tells you they don't have it together. And you don't have to tell them, listen, you're not doing well. They know they're not doing well because they need to ask somebody if they can have money to grab something to eat because they're hungry. That's the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit is the person who spiritually is like, listen, I don't have it together. I don't. I don't measure up, and I need help. And I'm asking, will you help me? Here's where everyone is in relation to this, whether they recognize it or not. And we go house to house, and there'd be different responses, but Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it doesn't say for some people, and I know there's some people that they think they are the some people, you know, they're okay with God, but it says for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's absolutely, completely and utterly no exceptions. Jesus Christ, perfection. Everyone else, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You see, every person is born. We could go to Romans 5, and we all have a sin nature. We're just born with this bent in order to sin. That's our natural inclination. And environment and everything plays its part, but it's like internally there's just this bent towards sin. And then we go through life. Day to day, this is what you're going to face today. You're going to face, there's going to be sins of commission and sins of omission. There's going to be sins that you know you shouldn't do. But you're going to do them. You know you shouldn't lie, but you lie. Or whatever it is. You know you shouldn't. And then there's sins of omission where you know you should do something. You know, like this is something I should do. I'm called to do. And then you don't do it. That's also sin. So it's like everything just kind of balances. Like you look at the Ten Commandments, which break down different times. Thou shalt not lie. If you tell a lie, you're standing before God as a liar. Thou shalt not steal. If you've ever stolen anything your whole life, if it's never been dealt with, then you stand before God as a thief. Thou shalt not misuse the name of the Lord your God. You misuse God's name, you're a blasphemer. And it's never been forgiven. That's your position before. It just, as you look at things, that's where you see your poor in spirit. That's where you see, in and of yourself, you're in desperate need. I want to share a couple verses with you. Romans 5, verse 1, and 2 Corinthians 15, 21. But Romans 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, but having been justified means made right, legally made right, in dealt with by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Like what it's saying, like in court, you're determined not guilty because you, through faith, you're made right with God. So you're not guilty. It's not of your own effort, things that you do, things that you don't do. It's in faith. You trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came. He died on the cross for your sins and rose again. And you're trusting in him as your Savior. And by faith, trusting in him, you're made right with God. You're poor in spirit. Because the fact is, if you're not poor in spirit, you don't want Jesus. You don't want to be made right with God because you're okay. Because you're going to be fine. Because we're all self-righteous. Like the biggest hindrance for someone to come to know Christ, it's pride. It's like, I got it together. I don't need God. I'm all right. And, you know, I just believe my own thing. And then 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. It says this, for he made him, so God made him, meaning Jesus, who knew no sin, who was perfection, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. When Christ went to the cross, there's, you know, we watch the movie and there's the physical beating and we watch that and it's horrific. But what we also know too is he became sin for us. It was the means by which our sin was placed upon him. And how all that works, and I can't draw you a picture, but he became sin for us. And he dealt with it. He paid for it. And what happened? He rose again. It was like this. The receipt was given. It's like, listen, it's paid in full. And when someone in faith trusts in what Jesus Christ did, what happens? It goes into their account. Christ is righteous. I'm trusting in him in faith, so I become righteous. Before God, positionally, I take on Christ's righteousness upon myself through faith. Because I can't do enough to get there. I can't do enough to be righteous. But in faith, it's given into my account. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. It says this. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. That's trusting in Christ. And not of yourselves. That's the kicker, because a lot of people, they think in and of myself, I'll get right with God. And when you think it's in and of yourself, you're right with God, you're not right with God. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Like, no one can come before God and say, listen, I did all these things. Like, this goes to my account, doesn't it? No. The thing is, you never dealt with what had to be dealt with, and that's sin. And the only way you can deal with sin is trust in Christ. When you trust in Christ, your sin is forgiven. You take on his righteousness. On Tuesday, I was just preparing my sermon. I got a discussion with a gentleman in the parking lot, and we're all talking, and he'd mentioned, you know, how he thought somebody would get to heaven. He said, like, you know, the way it is, you give lots of money to the church, and you do good things, and nobody's perfect. And it's one of those things, when somebody says something, and they're kind of looking for you, just go, yeah, you know, kind of, and then when you don't, it's a little awkward. Well, it's one of those things. It's like, listen. I said, listen. I got to tell you, you're wrong. Because like the Bible says, like, you know, not my opinion, but what the Bible says. It says the way to get right with God is not by doing things. It's by recognizing you actually can't do enough things. It's recognizing you're actually not right with God. That's what the Bible says. That's how we're able to get to heaven. It's not by doing things. Recognize we can't do enough things. And it's only in trusting in Christ. And I said, and when we do that, the Bible tells us too, his righteousness becomes our righteousness. So actually, we do become perfect before God in his eyes. And I say that because it's just, like, how many people... Like, if we went door to door, or we did a survey, and it's just like, you know, this is what you do in order to get right with God. You do this and this and this, and then you might get, you know, you might make it. And if there is a God, you know, it's not all these, but it's like you do this and this and this. But What an awesome thing. Like I talked about savoring. It's like you don't have to go on the hopes that, yeah, you know, hopefully I'm right. It's like just you go to the Bible. And what does the Bible say? It's through faith, through trusting in Christ, we're right with God. It's you don't have to hope you did enough things. I'm so exceedingly thankful. I don't have to wonder, did I do enough things? Did I do enough good things or too many bad things? Or, you know, how does it all play out? Like, am I gonna be okay? Because like eternity is for eternity. Like will I go to heaven? And it's not, I don't have to look at myself and like, did I do enough? That's not what it's about. It's have I trusted in Christ? Have I recognized I can't do enough things? Have I recognized I'm a sinner before a holy God and I have to be forgiven? And the thing is, when that happens, your life changes. You don't become, it's not that you're perfect, but you strive to please God with your life because you recognize what he did for you. So things change. And you try to mirror your relationship with God, but you'll fall short. I fall short every day. But I'm still in that relationship. And I just, and for a follower of Christ, that's the reality. That's a truth you can savor. Like you're actually before God, you're perfect. And God knows practically you mess up. God knows all things. But when you come before God someday, it's not a list of what you did and what you didn't do and what ways out. It's like, there's no list. It's just, you're perfect before God only because you've trusted in Christ. By faith, you trust in him and his righteousness became your righteousness. And if you're a follower of Christ, that's your reality. I mean, you can, like, talk about savoring something. That's something you can enjoy. And it's not something that's just for a little while and it's gonna melt and, you know, follow the, that's something, just be encouraged with that. But I share that too because this is a truth that you can share with other people. This is something that they can experience and they can savor. How liberating to know that it's not in and of yourself and all the things you do that you're able to get right with God. It's like this is what the Bible says. You know, when the Bible says something, it takes that has authority. Your opinion doesn't really matter. So I give you that. That's something for you to savor, and I hope that's something that you share. Let's pray.